Those songs that were sung were as if you just read off my message, Pastor. What a blessing. Oh, wow. The message that I've been that I'm, Lord willing, going to preach to you this morning is one that's it's been on my heart for a while, I think close to 2 years. And truth be told, I heard a preacher in time past preach on this topic through the text that we're going to read in just a moment, and I was just, wow, that is a wonderful message. This is a wonderful topic to preach from that chapter of Scripture. And since then, I've been thinking about this chapter and, you know, writing myself notes and texting myself notes. And I think today the Lord would have me to preach it, and I'm excited. And all that to say is that I'm not reading off a script or anything like that. These are the notes the Lord gave me, so you don't have to worry about anything like that. But it is just, oh, I'm excited, and we'll see what the Lord will do. This was a message that I found myself having trouble to put together and get together, so we're just going to have to sort of let off the handbrake and see what happens up here. But the Lord, I trust the Lord will go before me and help me, and I need His help. So, with that, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter. And if you'd be willing, once you get there, to stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? So David, at this point, he's ruling as king. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." As we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we got to read about the grace of a king, David showing kindness to one who is undeserving. And so through this text, I want to show us, through this text going through the grace of a king, I want to point towards the grace of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, there's the title of the message this morning is The Grace of God, the Story of Mephibosheth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, please, God, help me, Lord. Please give me wisdom. Please bless this message as it goes forth. Let it be an encouragement. Let it stir the heart of the believer. Let it stir the heart of the child of God. And Lord, let it be also convicting to one who maybe does not know you, Lord. They don't belong to you. They don't know what it really means to receive the grace of God. I pray and ask, Lord, that through the preaching of your word, that they would come under conviction of the Holy Spirit. They would be made aware. They would understand that they are yet to be saved. They are yet to be brought out of sin. And that today, Lord, they would simply repent and turn to you, Lord, and believe on you to be saved, Lord. And we would love to rejoice in that testimony. But please, Lord, go before me. I need your help. I pray and ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So as was mentioned and as we have just read, we get to see this wonderful, wonderful story of David wanting to show kindness unto one who is completely undeserving, this man named Mephibosheth. And as I mentioned, I would like to, as we look through the different truths and the principles and the elements of this story between the king and Mephibosheth, and as King David shows kindness to Mephibosheth and shows grace to Mephibosheth, I want to point out for us today how that points, that foreshadows, that illustrates God's grace to us today. That we can see truths from David's action that can remind us and help teach us about how God can be graceful to us. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." One of the blessings as a New Testament believer, as we read the Old Testament and go through it, that yes, there's the historical truths and the promises to the nation of Israel and all that God worked and did bringing about the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the blessings is how we get to see how the Lord is foreshadowed or pictured throughout the text of the Old Testament. And by the way, that does not erase the historicity of the Old Testament. That does not make everything a metaphor. That does not mean the flood didn't actually happen. No, it did happen, and the events of the Old Testament did happen, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God saw it fit to preserve certain aspects of His Word, we can have the blessing of be able to read something and say, "Hey, that reminds me of Jesus." Amen? That's kind of like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That reminds me of what He did for me. And so with that, that's how and why in this message I would like to point out for us not only the kindness of David, but the kindness and grace of God. And words will fail me. I will not be able to preach this as I want to. I will not be able to use the vocab. Even if I knew every English word available to me, I still cannot preach this message and capture what it really means to receive God's grace, because the Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." God's grace is so wonderful and so magnificent and so amazing and so full of glory that no man can fully explain it. But if you've received the grace of God, you know what it feels like. You know what it's like to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it's like to have that burden of sin completely lifted and to know that you're a child of God and know that you're on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. You know what the grace of God is like because you've felt it, you've experienced it, even though you can't necessarily describe it. And so, as I preach this message, just know that I won't be able to preach on it and speak on it as I could, because I can't, but that's okay. And that's a testimony of how wonderful our Lord and God is and how wonderful His grace to us is. So with that, pertaining to the grace of God as we see in the story of Mephibosheth, the first point I want to point out to us about the grace of God as seen in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is the first thing I have here is that the grace of God has an invitation. The grace of God has an invitation. In verses 1 through 5, we see King David making preparations to send out this invitation to someone who's undeserving, unworthy, has not merited this kindness, but yet David wants to send an invitation out. In verse 1, we read, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Here I see an aspect about this invitation is that there's a burden behind it. David's not saying that I may get paid back. He's not saying I want to send out this invitation out of pettiness or out of pride, but as a present, a free gift. This burden that David has to show kindness is not one out of selfishness, but the Bible even describes it that it's as the kindness of God. And we understand the depth of that just a little bit more when we see that this Mephibosheth, this one who's being invited, is of the house of Saul. Now, if you remember, if you know your Old Testament, familiar with 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that Saul was a sworn enemy of David. That Saul was at odds with David. And we know that David, a man after God's own heart, he didn't treat Saul back the way he was treated. But it was well known that Saul sought to kill David. He was at enmity with David. And what an amazing thing that despite that history, despite what happened, despite all the horrible things that Saul tried to do to David, despite all of that enmity, all that hunting him down, all that chasing after him, all that hating him, David still says, "I want to show someone from his house kindness." And that's the kindness of God, isn't it? God wanting to show kindness to his enemies. which, by the way, when you're not saved, that's you. The Bible says, Colossians 1:21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The Bible also says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can't help but to see God's kindness, God's burden for the lost, that even while we were dead in our sin, even while we were lost, didn't have a care for God, we're at enmity to God, he still made the plan for his son, Jesus Christ, to go on the cross and shed his blood for us. All before we ever even knew him, God was showing that kindness, that love, as demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, dying on the cross, being buried, and rising again the third day. The Bible says in Titus 3:4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We did nothing to earn it. There's nothing that was merited to receive God's kindness. But according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Part of this burden that David has to show Mephibosheth his kindness so freely shows that the subject, if I can put it that way, the invitation itself is to partake in a free gift. That because Mephibosheth did not earn this, he's not worthy of it, he's of the house of Saul. Therefore, we see that this act of kindness, this burden behind the invitation, is to invite him to partake in a gift freely. And the Bible says, but by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And at this time, as I mentioned, Mephibosheth here is just laying out in Lodibar. He's lame in his feet, undeserving, doesn't even know what's happening. But all the while, David is making a plan and preparations to send out an invitation to poor old Mephibosheth. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The point I'm trying to make for us this morning is that before I had a care in the world for the Lord Jesus, he already loved me and came to this world to live the life I couldn't. Before I could understand that I was a sinner, Christ already shed his blood to pay for my sins. Before I could fathom my need for salvation, Jesus Christ had already risen from the dead. And before I even believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was alive here on this earth by God's mercy, he was already making plans to send out the invitation to me. Praise the Lord. The Bible says here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. A hymn puts it this way, before I loved him, he loved me. Before I found him, he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. Yes, Jesus cares for me. I find it wonderful that David didn't wait for Mephibosheth to get out of Lodibar. He wasn't concerned about, Mephibosheth needs to take a step towards me before I take a step towards him. No, David, he wanted to show kindness and to love to him, even though Mephibosheth was completely unaware of what David wanted to do. Even though Mephibosheth had no personal connection to David prior. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us while we were yet dead in our sins. That he had that burden, that love for us, that he went to the cross and died for our sin, and still loves us and doesn't want anyone to perish. That burden of wanting to show kindness to the unlovely, to show kindness to the ungodly, to show mercy and grace to your very own enemy. So you see the burden of David's invitation here. I also see the boundlessness of David's invitation. Verses 4 and 5, David asks, hey, where's this man of the house of Saul, the son of Jonathan, so I may show him kindness? And Ziba walks in and says, well, there is one, but he's out in Lodibar. And David didn't flinch. Lodibar was out in the middle of nowhere, if I can put it. It was a place of nothing going on. It wasn't a place of prosperity. It wasn't a place of greatness. It was kind of just like, Lodibar. And yet, that was not a boundary for David. That did not cause him to change his mind and say, well, if he's all the way out there, maybe we won't invite him in. No. David still said, all right, go fetch him. Go get him. It doesn't matter where he's at. I still want him to know that he's invited in. In a parable of the supper invite, the Lord Jesus said in Luke, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There's no boundary to God's grace. There's no sinner that's too far gone for the Lord Jesus that it's not possible for him to save us. No. The Bible says, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men. There is no boundary to this invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. There is no boundary. There's nobody too far gone. There's nobody too low down of sinner that can't be saved by the grace of God, that isn't eligible for this invitation. And if you're saved, you know that. You know that despite how lost you were and how blind, how just laying on the street of sin, how that didn't stop God from one day getting the invitation to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. God loves every sinner. There's no boundary to him, his desire, his burden to get the gospel to them. And with that, I see, lastly, if this point number one is that there's also not only a burden of the invitation or a boundlessness of the invitation, but there's also a bearer that David, he sends, verse 5, sends and fetches him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. I see here the point is that David is so willing to show kindness unto Mephibosheth that he's willing to send a personal messenger to go and get him. That David's not just settling for, well, let's just throw out a general invitation, let's just put some billboards up and maybe Mephibosheth will notice and wander in. No, David's saying, send him a messenger. Send someone to him to let him know I want him to come to the king's palace. It's personal. And praise God that he sends messengers to us. That God is willing that even though we're at enmity, even though we're far away from God, even though we don't belong to him, that he still looks upon us and says, go get the gospel to him or her. That he's willing to send a believer, to send a preacher, have someone give us a gospel tract. That God's willing to get the message to us through the means of a messenger. That God's willing to take the time to send one of his own children to tell someone else about Jesus. And just to note, by the way, this in this text here, I find it interesting that the messenger isn't named. That maybe it was Ziba, we're not too sure, but I think that's a great example and point of how we as believers sharing the gospel, we're not telling other people about us or us. No. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just there just to tell others about him. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's grace is sending messengers to the lost. So the next question is, what happens when you get this message and the entirety of it? That's important. What happens when Mephibosheth receives this message and is brought before King David? Well, one thing I notice that Mephibosheth has is that he has a moment of self-examination. And so therefore, not only does the grace of God have an invitation, but the grace of God will provoke self-examination. And that's a good thing, because that's God wanting to tell us the truth about who we really are before his sight. So we see here Mephibosheth as the example. He comes out of the rags of Lodibar. He comes out of the despair of a place of nothingness to be brought before the king. He's lame in both his feet. He's before King David and his royalty and his authority. And he falls before his face and does reverence. Mephibosheth has a moment where he understands who he really is before David. That he's not walking in puffed up. He's not walking in proud. He knows. He has that moment of self-examination. That the contrast between Mephibosheth and the royalty of King David causes him to make that statement in verse 8. Why would you look upon such a dead dog as I am? That Mephibosheth isn't walking in saying, David, you owe me something. My grandfather was king and now he's not anymore and you took his place. Mephibosheth didn't have that. Rather, he had a moment of understanding that David is the king and that I am from the house of Saul, just a lame dog, and my life is in his hands. I don't know if David's here to execute judgment on me or put me in prison. Who knows? But Mephibosheth has that moment of self-examination, declaring to David that he understands who he really is before the king. And when we get the gospel message, the invitation to receive God's grace, and it's presented in its entirety, there's nothing cut out, there's nothing shortened, there's nothing sugar-coated, with the Holy Spirit's convicting work, you as well will be confronted with who you really are when presented with the gospel message. And many people don't like that. Many people don't like when sin gets talked about, when you're invited to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's why you need to be saved. And you have that moment where you go through the law or you talk about sins and you're confronted with the fact that you are a sinner who needs to be saved. You are just a lost, dead sinner. That's that moment of self-examination. But many people don't like that. That's where things get tuned out. That's where things get shut off. That's where Jesus' love, yes, he's great, but as soon as it's about me and my sin and my need and my unworthiness, well, that's when things get tuned out and shut down and just the conversation ends. The point I want to make here as well is this moment where Mephibosheth is showing humility and self-examination is that when you receive the invitation of God's grace and God starts dealing with you and showing you who you really are, it's important to believe that and understand that. And to also to see that it's God's mercy that he'd be so willing to tell you the truth that you are a sinner who needs to be saved, because if he didn't tell us, why would we need to be saved? I have here biblical repentance that leadeth to salvation isn't just changing your mind about things you've done. It's not just being sorry about things you've done or, oh, yeah, I know it's not good to lie. I guess I shouldn't have told a lie there. Or, you know, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have stolen. It's not necessarily just being sorrowful and regretful about things you've done, but rather who you are. Where Mephibosheth here, why would you look upon such a dead dog as I am? The Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In Acts 20, 21, the Bible says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That repentance is necessary. That moment of I'm a pretty good person. I'm all right. You know, I'll make it to heaven. But then to be confronted with the holiness and the righteousness and the perfection of God Almighty, there should be that moment of self-examination of, wait a second, I'm not as good as I thought. I am a sinner. I do need to be saved. I am in trouble. I am guilty before God. And not just necessarily, well, I did some bad things, but my good will outweigh the bad. Those things, I hope you can see, those are two separate things. If you do not realize that you are not good before the eyes of God, if you do not realize you are a wicked sinner, if you do not realize you are deserving of hellfire, you won't be saved. And you're not saved, and you're not on the mindset, the path to be saved. But a sinner who understands who they are before God Almighty, understands that God will judge and execute judgment, that brings fear, that brings repentance. You can be sorry, listen, you can be sorry that you've lied, but still not think of yourself as a liar. You can be sorry that you've stolen, but still not think of yourself as a thief. You can be sorry for doing immoral things and blaspheming God, but still not think of yourself as a fornicator or adulterer or blasphemer. And you can even admit, I'm not perfect. Yes, I've sinned before, but still not think of yourself as a sinner. There's a difference there. There's a difference. When confronted with the gospel message and the issue of sin, and the problem of sin, there's two responses of either God be merciful to me, a sinner, or I'm not that bad. I'll be all right. And we see Mephibosheth here. He has the first response of fearing David, of understanding, of just literally throwing himself on his face before David, understanding he's at his mercy. Not, well, David, you don't deserve to bring me here and all that. No. He understood. And some of you in this room right now, you may believe Jesus is real, that he's God, that he died, he buried, and rose again the third day, but you're still on your way to hell because you've never believed what this book says about you. You never believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he's to be your Savior. It's easy to say that Jesus, yeah, he died for the sins of the world, but that he died for my wickedness and my sins, that's another story. That's a different step. And therefore, maybe perhaps some of you, maybe there's someone, you could be going to church all your life, but yet you still need to take that lesson from Mephibosheth and understand that you are a sinner. You are a sinner that Christ died for. And this moment of self-examination is God being merciful to us, that he would be willing to let us know the truth, That's good. That's good. It's good to be warned of hellfire. It's good to be shown your need of salvation. That's God's grace that he would convict us, that he would bear witness to us by the Holy Spirit that I need to be saved. That's good. That's God's grace. And I thank the Lord that one night he told me that I wasn't that good. I thank the Lord that he showed me that I was on my way to hell. I thank the Lord for that because that led to my salvation. That led to me knowing, God, I need to be saved. God, I need you as my Savior. That was his grace. That was his grace. And so with that, in a very close connection here, not only does the grace of God have an invitation and the grace of God provokes self-examination, but also the grace of God brings salvation. You understand you're a sinner. You understand the bad news. You understand you are worthy of hellfire. You deserve hellfire. That's when the good news comes in. Now, in the text here this morning, I'm not at all saying that this was Mephibosheth's moment of being saved, his soul. That's not what we're saying, but we can make the observation that in this moment, when Mephibosheth receives David's kindness, he goes from dwelling out in Lodibar to being brought in as a child, an adopted child of King David. There's that moment of being picked up and brought out. We see in verse 7 that Mephibosheth, he's afraid, he's trembling. He doesn't know why David has brought him there. And then David says, fear not, fear not. I wonder if Mephibosheth could tell by the tone of voice that David didn't call him, David didn't come by him, David didn't invite him just for the purpose of executing judgment and condemnation and wrath, but rather to give an opportunity to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. That Mephibosheth, you don't deserve it, but I want to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to show grace to you. I want to show kindness to you. I want you to eat at my table. I want you to bring you out from Lodibar for Jonathan, to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And God says to us, you don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. But when we're presented with the gospel, it's not God condemning us or God wanting to destroy us. It's God saying, I want to save you for Jesus' sake. That I want to show you kindness because my son paid for your sins. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. Do you want in? Is the question. Do you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 that Mephibosheth wanted in with David's kindness and he got in. Mephibosheth goes from a place from Lodibar to Jerusalem. He's picked up and pulled out and placed in the capital city. And we understand this a little bit more, how this can demonstrate and illustrate for us that moment when God's grace brings salvation to us. When we look at the name of the word Lodibar, we see that it means a place of no pasture, a place of not a pasture, a place of desolation, hopelessness, nothingness. And so we see that in this moment, Mephibosheth, upon receiving David's kindness, goes from a place of desolation to the king's palace as a son. Is that not true of us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God's grace saves us? Does not the Bible say, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? That God's grace, that when we're lost in our sins and we choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he reaches down and pulls us up out of that Lodibar, that place of sin, that place of hopelessness, that place of desolation, that place of just no life. He reaches down and pulls you up and puts you into his family, and you have a place, you have a seat in heavenly places, and you're brought in as a child of God. You go from a place of no pasture, no shepherd, to then saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Just like Mephibosheth just went from this time of just laying out in Lodibar and laying out in, who knows, he was lame in his feet. Maybe he had a bed. Maybe he's just laying on the ground, just hopeless, just helpless. And yet one day David reached down and pulled him up and said, I want you to be as one of my sons. Praise the Lord, he does that with us. To be a son of God? Whew. Oh my. I see here elements of reconciliation as well in verse 7, where he talks about restoring the land of Saul thy father. This moment where Mephibosheth goes from a position of enmity, if we can say it that way, a position of being one of Saul's sons, a position of outside the family of David, to that moment of reconciliation and being brought in as an adopted son of David. And that is what God's grace, that God's salvation does to us. He brings us in. The Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry, to us the ministry of reconciliation." What a wonderful thing of God's grace, where he'll take us as sinners, just low down dead dogs, and be so willing as to pick us up and bring us in. That's God's grace. What a wonderful thing. And we know, if you're saved, you know you don't deserve it. You know, "Lord, I was just, Lord, why would you want anything to do with me, Lord? I was just swimming in sin. I was just, had no care for you. I was only worried about myself. But yet, Lord, you wanted to show me kindness. You wanted to bring me in. You wanted to save my soul from the hell that I deserve." What a wonderful, wonderful thing. What a wonderful gift. And so with that, I also see in our text that not only does the grace of God have an invitation and provoke self-examination and bring salvation, but I also see the grace of God causes transformation. Verses 11 and 13, this is wonderful. So we see Mephibosheth now. It's not spelled out for us. It's not laid out for us. But we see that this transformation, this change in Mephibosheth's life, where he goes from laying out in Lodibar, being in rags and in poverty and who knows what, to now having his life completely changed and being a child of the king. I can't help but wonder that if David said, "Okay, well, now that you're one of my sons, let's start to teach you what it means to be a king's son." Praise the Lord. Maybe Mephibosheth was at the dinner table and when the food was brought out, he just reached out and grabbed it with his hands, and David had to say, No, you belong to me now. We don't do things like that. No, let me teach you what it means to be my son. That's the transformation of a believer. Amen. That's a transformation in the believer's life, where God just starts working on you and working on you and working on you. Mephibosheth here, he was found a dead dog, but now a child of the king. What a transformation. It says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." Mephibosheth's position changed, his practice changed, his personal identity changed. He had such, that moment he received the kindness of David led to such a transformation in his life. God's grace will transform and change your life. It will. And I'm not saying you become some super Christian overnight. That's not what I'm getting at. But if, by way of personal testimony, I remember when I was lost in sin, dead in sin, just, again, no hope, without God, and one day Jesus walked by. Praise the Lord, one day Jesus walked by, and he extended that hand of invitation, that hand of salvation, and I got in that night, that wintry night at 20 years old. I got in, and he saved my soul. He forgave me of all my sins. That burden was lifted. I was forgiven. I was born again. I was given the gift of eternal life. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, he picked me up like that dead dog. And when you first get saved, you know, you think of like a junkyard dog that just got picked up and the tongue's hanging out. It's all scruffed up and messed up, but it's happy. I think that's us when we get saved. At least I was just happy to be saved, but yet you're still, you know, a little mangled and messed up. And you know what the Lord Jesus just does, Brother Zach? He just takes you and just starts working on you and working on you. And he picks you up and he says, "You know what, these eyes are a little bit messed up here. Let's get those cleaned out there." And that's the things you look at. And he takes those ears that are all mangled and messed up, and he starts to fix them and starts saying, "You know what, let's get those cleaned out." That's the things you listen to. And then he's, that mouth, "Oh, that mouth is, it's been messed up and dirty and unclean. Let's get that cleaned up." And the Lord starts working on the way you talk. And then you look at the feet and they're all mangled and tore up, and the Lord starts, "Let's fix those up. Let's get those sorted out." And that's the places you go, and that's the way you walk. That's your testimony. And, "Oh, that fur is all mangled," and he just starts working on you and working.
working on you and working on you. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a new work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's work not only saves you, but it transforms you. Praise the Lord. I would not be here right now if it was not for God's saving grace and God's transforming grace. I wouldn't be here. Who knows? I predict that I would be dead, honestly. I don't even think I would be alive right now if it was not for God's saving grace and then his transforming grace, bringing me out of all that sin that I once thought was good, which I once thought was great, but the Lord, through his grace, teaching me that that stuff is leading to death. That stuff does not lead to happiness. That stuff does not lead to, it only will destroy you. And I praise the Lord that he'd be willing to not only save me, but to teach me and to show me and to change me and pull me away from the things that were hurting me. Praise the Lord. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Hallelujah. Happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. That's one of the reasons as Christians, as believers, we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing, absolutely, to be saved from hell, but to be able to, after being able to walk with Jesus for many years and look back and see where he's brought you from, what a blessing. How amazing is that? That you get to not only rejoice in your salvation, but rejoice in what God has been doing in your life. That is amazing. That I was just a dead dog, and he would bring me in and teach me what it means to be a king's son. Praise the Lord. Some of you know that blessing of God's transforming grace. Some of you know the blessing and testimony of God's transforming grace to look down in your hands and see a Bible and not a liquor bottle. Some of you know the blessing and testimony of God's transforming grace to just take a moment and look around and see yourself sitting in a church and not in a club or a bar or a casino. Some of you know the blessing and testimony of God's transforming grace to just be able to thank the Lord that you're in a group of prayer and not in a group of gossip. The blessing and testimony of God's transforming grace that now you're looking for opportunities to give and not opportunities to take. The blessing and testimony of God's transforming grace that you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that your life is about him and not your own selfish desires. That is the hand of the Lord in your life. God does that. God does that. And yes, you may still have your faults. You may still have those lame feet like Mephibosheth, but at the end of all, you can say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Oh, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. And by the way, I've heard this said before. Some of us got saved and we're in some pretty bad spots beforehand, and I've heard it said before, I sometimes wish that I had a testimony like that where I can look back and, you know, I used to be living like the devil, and the Lord has done so much work, and, you know, I got saved when I was young, so I don't really have that the same testimony, the same appreciation. Well, part of your testimony is not only what God has taken you out of, but also what he has brought you from. Amen. That you can praise the Lord that I got saved when I was young and he kept me away from all that mess and he kept me away. That's another way of God's transforming grace, that he prevented me from going into such a dark path of sin. God's grace transforms. And I'm sure that Mephibosheth was in awe of the transformation that happened in his life. I'm sure Mephibosheth just had to take a moment and just look around and say, what happened? I was in Lodibar just a couple days ago, and now I got my own room in the king's palace. I'm sure Mephibosheth was in awe of the grace that he received from King David. Are you, Christian? Are you, or have you grown cold on the Lord? Salvation God's salvation, his work in our life is only to get better and better and better throughout our lives. Not to plateau and get stagnant and say, yeah, praise the Lord, but it's just, no.
Don't forget where the Lord has brought you from. Don't forget that you used to be out in Lodibar. Don't forget that you used to be a lost sinner. Don't forget that. Remember what the Lord has done for you. And as you stand and look back at what he's done for you, you get to look ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that there's so much more that he wants to do for you. Right now, it doesn't matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every single believer. Allow him, follow him, so that you can see all the transforming work that he wants to do in your life. Trust and obey. So the grace of God has an invitation. It'll provoke self-examination, and that's good. That's a good thing. The grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God will cause transformation. And for the last point, I want us to turn to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21, following this character, Mephibosheth, this man named Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 21. I think some of you may understand what I'm getting at just when we read these passages here. But in 2 Samuel 21, what's happening here is that the Gibeonites come to David. At one point in time, Saul killed a whole bunch of Gibeonites and sought to wipe them out. And so in 2 Samuel 21, these Gibeonites are coming to David and they want to make things right. They want justice to be served. So with that as background, let's look at verse 1. And it says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them," that's in Joshua, "and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shall I kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan's son.
Just to give a summary of what happens here is that they come, they say, hey, we want some sons of Saul to slay. We want to kill them to make things right, to make ends meet, to set things right. And we want 7 sons of Saul. So David says, okay, well, here's 7 sons of Saul. And I just wonder if those Gibeonites, if they were counting the 7 men and had a puzzled look on their face and said, now, David, why is it that Mephibosheth isn't in this group? Why isn't he a son of Saul? And I just imagine David saying, not according to my records. Amen? Not according to my books, Mephibosheth isn't the son of Saul. And I could see the Gibeonites, yeah, well, we know he's the son of Saul. And why? Isn't his feet all lame? He can't even walk. He's crippled. Why would you not deliver him unto us? And perhaps David could have said something like, I don't see any lame feet, but just the robes, my kingly robes covering him. And the point I'm making is that, Christian, when the accuser of the brethren, Satan, comes before God and says something like, don't they sin? Have they messed up? How can they belong to you? They, even just this week, they did this and they did that and they did this and then that. And God the Father says, I don't see any of it but the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is that the grace of God has an invitation. The grace of God provokes self-examination. The grace of God brings salvation, transformation, and the grace of God has eternal preservation. You're kept by the power of God. God's grace will seek and reach and keep. For the Bible says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's why we can sing truly and heartfeltly, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. There is no way you can lose your salvation. There is no way you can lose that grace of God that you have received, because it was a free gift. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on how well you do. It's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore your sins on the cross. He paid for them with his shed blood. He died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you believe him, if you trust him, you're saved and saved forever. You can't mess it up if you try, and you shouldn't try. But salvation, eternal life, is eternal life. And the point I want to close with here is that as Mephibosheth has, in this wonderful chapter of 2 Samuel 9, as Mephibosheth has received the kindness of David, I think it's evident that Mephibosheth was aware. He could remember, wow, David's been so good to me. I can remember when he brought me out of Lodibar. I can understand. I know that I'm the king's son now, because it was a personal experience. David, or Mephibosheth, knew. The question I have for you is, do you know if you've received the grace of God? Do you know? For illustration, I want to give a testimony. I remember when I was 18 years old. I was saved when I was 20. Part of my testimony was I grew up in and out of church. I knew all the vocab words, maybe not all of them, but I could know Jesus. I knew he was the Son of God. I knew his death, burial, and resurrection. I knew that stuff. And I believe in God's providence. One day at 18 years old, I found myself at a cafe in Lancaster City at a table of Christians. And there was only one that I knew. The rest were strangers or friends of the friend I had. And I sat there as a lost young man listening to these Christians talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saying, oh, isn't it amazing, his forgiveness? Isn't it wonderful that he loves us? Isn't it so beautiful that he would forgive us? And, oh, he's been so good to me, and he's so amazing. These Christians were praising the Lord, and I had no idea what they were talking about. I could understand the vocab words, but because I was a lost man, I had no idea what they were talking about, because I never experienced God's salvation for myself. I could not personally relate to them praising the Lord and thanking the Lord and loving him. I couldn't relate because I wasn't yet saved. And so therefore, I sat in that seat confused. Everything was foreign to me. And I thought something that maybe some of you may have thought before, something along the lines of, well, that's great and all, but this seems a little fanatic. That's because I didn't understand how amazing Jesus really is. And therefore, from the lost mind, you just think they're overreacting or overexcited. No. They could have got on the tables and pray, stand on the tables and praise the Lord, and it still wouldn't have been too fanatic, if I may say, in my own opinion. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. And I was on my way to hell at that moment in time. And to hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world, and these Christians rejoicing in that, to me it was foolishness, because I wasn't saved. I didn't understand it. But the verse continues, unto us which are saved is the power of God. So as we close out this message, I must ask, was this message of God's grace foreign to you? Is it just abstract, or do you know that you have personally received the grace of God? That through the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his finished work, you know I have believed him. I have trusted him to forgive me of all my sins. I know I'm saved. I know I've received the grace of God. Or is it, I'm not too sure. It still seems a little distant. Well, perhaps that would be your message from the Lord, if I can put it that way, that you still need to be saved. You could be in church your whole life. It doesn't matter. I was. I was one of them. It doesn't matter if you go to church or do this or do that. What matters is if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith alone. So in the time of closing, as Pastor Matt also mentioned, if you want to speak with any of us or have any questions, please do. Please do. And lastly, Christian, do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you love him a little more? We can be stirred in our hearts to give just a little more for the Lord Jesus, to be more surrendered when we remember what he did for us, how he showed his grace and kindness unto us. And when we can just maybe just for a moment relate to Mephibosheth here and just say, I was just a dead dog, but Jesus brought me in. And remembering what he's done for you can help you to serve the Lord and to love him as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your undeserving, amazing grace, Lord, that I know I wasn't able to preach correctly and fully this morning, but that's okay. Lord, I pray and ask that your Holy Spirit took the words that were said, took your scripture, Lord, and applied it to these people's hearts, Lord. I pray that at the end of the service here in the time of singing, that if they need to pray, Lord, that they would pray, or if they need to get something dealt with, they would get it dealt with, Lord, that they would just be right with you, Lord, and not leave here without making a decision if you've spoken to their heart, Lord. So we do pray for them. Please help them, Lord, and all of this is possible because you love us, Lord, and I just pray that maybe there's a believer in here that just needs to be reminded that you love them. You love them and cherish them, Lord, and you died for them just as you died for me, Lord, and we are to serve you because of such, out of love, out of rejoicing, out of thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, so much for the story of Mephibosheth and how we can see your grace demonstrated, illustrated, and pointed forward to in the account of him receiving kindness from David, Lord. Help us, Lord, to love you and to draw closer to you each and every day. I pray and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.